Father, we are just so thankful for your marvelous grace. Lord, where would we be without the grace of God? We'd be lost and hopeless and helpless and Lord, heading toward a Christless eternity. But because of your grace, Lord, we can be here this morning, forgiven and in your family. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for the grace of God that gave us your word, which is your Bible, Lord. And we're going to open it up now and we're going to look into it. And we pray that you would, Holy Spirit, lead us into truth. Help us to understand it. Help us to see how it applies to our lives. And help us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers also. We pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. 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 Employees in a Detroit business office found the following important notice on the bulletin board. Listen to what they read on their bulletin board. The management regrets that it has come to their attention that workers dying on the job are failing to fall down. This practice must stop, as it becomes impossible to distinguish between death and natural movement of the staff. Any employee found dead in an upright position will be dropped from the payroll. Do you ever work in a place like that? I have. Today we're going to look at a parable of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think of the parables of Jesus, there's some popular parables. What are some of the popular parables of Christ? Give me a parable that you know. What's that? Prodigal son. That's what's a popular parable. Give me another one. Some? The lost sheep. Parable of the lost sheep. Lost coin. A lost coin that goes along with the lost sheep. Yes. Pearl of great price. The sower and the seed.
And unforgiving servant.
The unforgiving servant. Yeah, we just took a look at that one, didn't we? Well, that's a good story in there too. That's a good one.
Good, the
Good Samaritan. I was waiting for the Good Samaritan. These are popular parables of Jesus. We all know these parables. But I want to share with you, or we're going to look in the Word of God at a parable that's not one that's real popular. In fact, I've been preaching for 35 years, and I realized something. I've never preached on this parable. Never preached. And I would bet that many of you have never heard a sermon on this parable. Take your Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 20. It's the parable of the landowner and the laborers. The parable of the landowner and the laborers. This is not a popular parable. In fact, I think this parable is not only not one of the most popular parables of Jesus, but I think it possibly is the most misunderstood parable of all the parables that Jesus told. And yet this parable, I think you're going to see as we look at it today, is a very important parable. It has important lessons for every one of us, listen, that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. This parable is an important story, an important parable of Christ. So let's just jump right in. Let's look at the story. Chapter 20 and verses 1 through 15. It begins, "For the kingdom of God is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now this, folks, would have been a typical scene in the days of the Bible. Just as we have employment agencies today. In the first century, there were places where day laborers would gather to seek work. Now, these day laborers were usually unskilled in a trade. These were usually the laborers that were in the lower socioeconomic scale. But they would come and they would gather to seek work. And they would usually work a job. Most of the jobs would maybe just last for a day. They would work maybe no more than a day, but generally they would gather in the marketplace. And they would come even before the dawn. They would gather there and being available to be hired. Now, this landowner wanted to hire some laborers to work out in his vineyard. And that was hard work. And when you came to the time of gathering the grapes in the vineyard, the temperatures were many times over 100 degrees. So this was not easy work. But he wants to hire some people, so he goes to the gathering place. And then verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. Now the workers were negotiated or talked to the landowner, and they agreed for a denarius, they would go out and work for a day for him. Now, this promise of a denarius, the denarius was the wage of a day wage of a Roman soldier. So when this landowner promised these guys a denarius for a day's wage, this was very generous. This was a very generous wage. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw some others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Verse 5, again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? Were these guys lazy bums? Were they standing upright and were dead? No. You see down in verse 7, they said to him, because no one hired us. No one hired us. And you know, maybe I just thought, and again, we don't know, the whole thing behind this is a story, but maybe these were older workers. You know, sometimes it's harder to get hired when you're older. You couldn't maybe produce as much. Or maybe these were the ones that were a little bit more incapable of working. But for some reason, they did not get hired. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. Now, just a little background. The Jewish workday began at 6 a.m. in the morning. That was the first hour. The third hour would have been 9 a.m. The sixth hour would have been 12 noon. The ninth hour would have been 3 p.m. The 11th hour would have been 5 p.m. So what this guy does, he goes out at 6 in the morning. And his call was for these laborers at 6 o'clock in the morning. And again, there's a negotiation that takes place. And he negotiates with them to pay them a denarius. He comes back at 9 a.m., hires another group, sends them into the vineyard to work, but he tells them, listen, I will pay you what is right. Doesn't negotiate. He just says, I'll pay you what is right. These workers were not promised any particular wage, but had to trust that the landowner was fair, that he was honest and fair, a man of his word. This was also the case with those who were hired at 12 and at 3 and at the 11th hour. Now, when he said he hired them at the 11th hour, that was unusual. That would have been very unusual, because at the 11th hour, 5 p.m., things would have been winding down out in the vineyard or out in the fields. That was right at the end of the day. And this This shows that he would hire people at the 11th hour. This shows that he was not only concerned about getting his grapes harvested, but he was concerned about the laborers. He was concerned about the unemployed. Verse 8, when evening came, now that is 6 p.m., quitting time. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. Now that's according to the Mosaic law. Because in the Mosaic law it says, when a man gives you a day's work, you pay him. Don't wait until the morning. Some of these guys, that might have been the only thing they had. So when they did a day's work, at the end of the day, they were to get paid. But then he says, beginning from the last group to the first. Now again, when Jesus is telling this story, that would have been something that would have jumped out at them. Because that was not the normal way of paying. Generally, you paid the group that began first. They were the first to get their wages. And then you would work down all the way to the last group. But Jesus turns it around. He turns this around and has the last hired get paid first. Verses 9 and 10. When those hired the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. They were watching what the others got from the foreman. And when they saw that those who had worked only an hour got a denarius, they thought, we've worked 12 hours. Certainly, we will get what? More. We're going to get more. But it didn't happen. They got paid the denarius. So verse 11, when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day. It's just not fair. I mean, it's not fair, not fair at all. We've worked all day long, and they only worked 1 hour. You paid them as much you paid us. Unfair. And the landowner responds, in verses 13 through 15. But he answered and said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But if I wish to give this last man the same as you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Had the landowner done anything wrong? No, he didn't. You see, what he gave to people, what he gave to the ones that worked only an hour, was up to him. If he wanted to give them 2 denarius, or you know what, if he wanted to give them half of what he owned and give those people that only worked 1 hour, half of what he owned. That would not make him unfair. That would make him very what? Generous. Very kind. Well, folks, that's the story. Now let's look at some popular interpretations of this. You look in the commentaries. I'm going to tell you, you'll find these 2 interpretations. But one very common one is this. They say this parable is dealing with salvation. It goes like this. One commentator says, to understand this parable's spiritual meaning, it's necessary to understand that who and what are represented in it. Jesus specifically said the parable was what about the kingdom of heaven. So the vineyard, therefore, is the kingdom itself. The landowner is God the Father. The foreman is Jesus Christ. The laborers are believers. And the denarius is eternal life, which all receive equally in Christ. The workday is the believer's lifetime of service to his Lord, and the evening is eternity. Whether a person comes to God as a small child and lives a long life of faithful, obedient service, or whether he comes to him on his deathbed, all come into the kingdom on the same basis and receive the same glorious eternal blessings. This parable is about salvation and kingdom equality. But I have a problem with that. I have a real problem with that. What's my problem? My problem is that you do not work for salvation. Take a look at that. These first workers negotiated with the landowner, and they worked. They said, we'll do this for a denarius. You can't work for eternal life. You can't. You can't negotiate with God. You must come to him on his terms. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, salvation is not a salary we earn. It is a gift that we receive. Amen. So, you know what? I have a problem with that interpretation, that this parable is about salvation. Well, there's another popular, you'll see this in the commentaries, popular view of what this parable is all about. Others say this parable is dealing with eternal rewards. Eternal rewards. This view says the point of the parable is that we are all called at different hours to labor in God's vineyard. And God will reward each of us for our labor. We will all be rewarded in the kingdom for what we do for Christ in this life. And that's true. But I have a problem with that interpretation. Because if I read Scripture right, we will receive rewards, Christians, but we will not all receive the same reward. You remember back in chapter 16, it says when the Lord comes with his holy angels, he will come and he will recompense every man according to his deeds. You remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you remember what Apostle Paul says? He says that everybody, when we become Christians, when we accept Christ on that wonderful, wonderful day I'll never forget, when we accept Christ, we all start out with a $1 million foundation. There is no other foundation that can be laid except that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. We all have Christ as our foundation. Amen? Come on, somebody wake up. We all have Christ as our foundation. And now we're to build on that foundation. And Paul says, sometimes some people build on that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones. Others build on that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble. But don't worry. Each man's works will become evident. For that day when we stand before him, our works will be tested by fire. And that which was done for Christ and that which was done with the right motive and the power of the Holy Spirit, that gold, silver, precious stone, that will remain. And it will be the basis on which our rewards will be given. that wood, hay, and stubble, when I worked in my flesh and I did it for me and all this kind of stuff, it's going to be burned up. Will I get in? Oh yeah, you'll get in. But as though through fire. But he says, listen, what we do for Christ, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And it'll be a basis on which we get rewards. And, you know, I don't understand all the ins and outs about rewards. But I think if I read the Bible correctly, we're not all going to get the same. And in this parable, guess what? They all got what? A denarius. So I don't think it is dealing with eternal rewards. Well, what in the world is it dealing with? Glad you asked. What we need to look at is, let's look at the context. Boy, if you are in this church long enough, you will know I jump all over this. A text without a context is a
pretext.
What's that mean? You can make scripture say anything you want to make it say. Just take it out of context. When it comes to interpreting scripture, context is
everything.
Give me my word. King! Context is king. And so we got to look at the context. Why did Christ tell this story? And we find out in chapter 19. Remember last week, I preached on this rich, young ruler that came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tried to show this guy his real need, that he needed forgiveness of sin. He needed to repent. And he pointed him to God. Only God is good. That makes us all not good. And he pointed to the law and said, man, you got to keep the law perfectly. And you know what the guy says? He says, I've done all that. He didn't get it. He thought he was good enough. And so Jesus did something real radical. I mean, it was radical. He said, okay, only one other thing you need to do. Just sell everything and give it to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. You'll have treasures in heaven. Come and follow me. Guy goes away sad. Jesus says, man, is it hard for a rich guy to get into heaven? In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich guy to get into heaven. Disciples say, my, if it's like that, who can be saved? Jesus said, with man it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And this leads, when he says, you sell everything, you give everything up, and you'll have treasures in heaven, come and follow me. It leads Peter to ask a question. Do you see the question in verse 27 of chapter 19? He says to the Lord, he says, behold, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? We've sacrificed, Lord, and we've followed you. What's in it for me? What am I going to get? And Jesus answers that question in verse 28 and 29. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Sacrifice, leaving it all. I remember when I was in seminary, I had a missions class with a gentleman by the name of Herbert Kane. I don't know if any of you heard of him, but he wrote many books on missions. But he was a missionary in China back in the, I think, late 20s, 30s, and early 40s. And he told us, he said to the class, I'll never forget the day he said this. He said, you know, when I went to the mission field, it really wasn't much of a sacrifice. He said, when we left this country in the Depression, we weren't giving up much. Because nobody had much. But he said the one thing that really was a sacrifice. For years, we had to be separated from our children. We couldn't take them with us into the places we were going on the mission field because it was too dangerous. And when he said that, he broke down. I just broke into tears. Never forget that class. No one has left mother, father, wife, children, the stuff of this world, for my name's sake, then they'll receive much more. Much more. An eternal life. Sacrifice for Christ. Jesus is saying here, you know what? There is going to be rewards, Peter. There's going to be rewards. But then he goes on, down in verse 30. And I want you to note, and I think in your outline, note the bookends here. In verse 30 of 19, Jesus says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And let me point out, this is the statement that immediately precedes the parable. The next word in chapter 20 in my version is for. For. Then skip down in chapter 20 to verse 16. Because it says, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Matthew 16 is a mere image, or 2016 is a mere image of Matthew 19:30. Matthew 19:30, first, last, last, first. Chapter 20, verse 16, last, first, last. That's the bookends. And in the middle is the parable. And the parable, listen to this, comes out of Peter's question. Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What's in it for me? And then Jesus tells this parable. So let's look at the point of the parable. And as I said, I do not believe the point of this parable is salvation. I do not believe that the point of this parable is eternal rewards. The parable, this parable is dealing with our motives and attitudes in serving Christ. The attitude that Peter displayed was wrong. We should not serve Christ for what we can get. What's in it for me? We should serve him out of love and trust God with the results and the rewards. If we're serving Christ out of what we can get, it will lead to envy. When we see others getting blessed more than we're getting blessed. Lord, I served you more. Lord, I've done more for you than that person. I deserve more. The point of this parable is our motives and attitudes in serving Christ. So I have to ask myself, why am I serving Christ? Why am I preaching this morning? Why? Almost 39 years ago, did I leave a lucrative job and go into the ministry? Why did I do that? You have to ask yourself, why are you serving Christ? Why are you serving Christ? Is it for what you can get? Or is it out of a heart of love for Jesus? Now, I want to draw some conclusions and applications here. And this is very important. When we are out working in the vineyard, and every one of us are called to be workers, not sitters, workers. When we are working in the vineyard, we need to remember some things and apply some things to our ministry. Number one, we need to remember God is generous, so don't negotiate. We see in the parable that this landowner was extremely generous. Amen? He was generous. What he gave to all of those who worked in the vineyard was generous. But the workers who began at 6 a.m. insisted on a contract. They had negotiated. If you'll do this, I'll do this. If you'll pay me this amount, I will do this work for you. They negotiated with the landowner. I'll tell you, here's a good assignment. Go through the Bible and note the people that negotiated with God. You know what you'll find? They always lose. They always lose when they negotiated with God. When we negotiate with God, you know what we're saying? When we say, we want a contract, God, I'll do this for you if you'll do that for me. If we negotiate a contract with God, we're saying, God, I don't think I can trust you. I don't think I can trust. You know, contracts are based on what? Distrust. If we could trust everybody, you wouldn't need contracts. When we say God, when we negotiate with God, we're saying, you know what we're saying? We're saying, God, I think you're stingy. And you know what? When we say something like that, when we want a contract, I'll do this if you'll do this for me, we're saying God's stingy. And you know what the Bible says? God is generous. He's generous. He's kind. We can trust him. Listen to this. He always gives us more than we deserve. Always. So when it comes to serving Christ, we need to know that God is generous. Don't negotiate with him. Don't insist on a contract. Serve him. Secondly, God's dealings with us, we need to remember God's dealings with us are personal. So don't investigate. The landowner paid the workers individually, but you remember, he paid them in reverse. There were only two groups mentioned, the last group and the first group. Remember, there's something about last, first, first, like, remember the bookends? And he paid the last group a denarius. What was the first group doing when he paid them at denarius? I heard it. Watching. They're looking. They're investigating. They're listening. They're watching what he did and how he treated others. And then when they got paid, they were unhappy. But the landowner said, wait a second. Here's your contract. Remember? Here's your contract. You can always tell when people start investigating because they get their eyes off the Lord and they put them on people. And then we start to say things. Why are you working in his life like this and blessing him like that? And, you know, I've served you more, Lord. I've given up, or we say, you know, why'd you give her that blessing, Lord? I've given up more than she has. And when we get our eyes off the Lord and get them on other people, we become envious. We become envious. And then we start to do what? Complain and grumble. Who do we grumble against? Oh, Lord, I don't mind that you gave this person. I want you to bless that person. I want you to bless everybody, God. But I deserve more. And we start to complain and grumble against who? The landowner, God. As we serve in the vineyard, it's not good to get our eyes on other workers. Don't be investigating. You know, Peter did that, didn't he? Remember when Peter did that? You remember up at the Sea of Galilee? This is later on. But he's up at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus asks him, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, tend my land. Love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know my heart, Lord. I love you. Feed my sheep. And then he says, you know what, Peter? One day, you're going to really love me. And really, he shows him the future of what's in store for Peter. And then Peter gets his eyes off the Lord. And he says, what about this guy, Lord? What about John? And you remember what the Lord said? Lord said, don't worry about him. If it's my will for him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me. We always get in trouble. Listen, when we get our eyes off the Lord and put them on other people. True confession. I've got to admit, I have done that. I have done that over the years several times. I'm going to say many times, that'd probably be more truthful. Get my eyes off the Lord and put them on other ministers, other pastors. Lord, boy, you're blessing Pastor so-and-so so much. Lord, no, I don't mind. That's good. I want him to be blessed. But Lord, look what I've given up. Look at the sacrifice I have made, Lord. Lord, I know Pastor so-and-so. I was in seminary with him. He flunked Greek. And yet, look, you're blessing his ministry. You're blessing his family. And you start to envy. I start to envy. And I start to grumble. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten your eyes on some other Christian or some other Christian family and say, boy, Lord, look at them. Look, you're blessing them so much. And I serve you, Lord. In fact, I serve more than they do. I've given up more than they do, Lord. And when it comes to serving in the vineyard, God always deals with us personally. So don't investigate. God always deals with us. God's dealings are always personal. Don't get your eyes off the Lord and get them on other workers. Thirdly, God's ways are always right. So don't speculate. The first group watched and investigated what the last group got, and they began to think, I wonder what we're going to get. Wait a second. Now, the last group worked 1 hour, and they got one denarius. We've worked 12 hours. 12 denarius? Well, at least we're going to get more. They started to speculate. They thought they were going to get more. And when the landowner gave them a denarius, they grumbled, thinking, not fair. It's not fair. But think about this. Do we want God to give us what's fair? If God gave us what's fair, we would get hell. That's fair. But God, in his mercy and in his grace, doesn't give us what's fair. Thank you, Jesus. God, in his mercy, doesn't give us what is fair. He gives us grace and mercy, what we don't deserve. Thank you, Lord. And the point here is this. If I am first in my own eyes, I think I deserve more. I'm first in my own eyes. I'm last in God's eyes. But if I am last in my own eyes and put God and others first, then I'm first in God's eyes. God, let me say this, God is always fair. God always does what is right. So don't speculate. Don't think I deserve more. And God, leave that to God. Basically, I think this parable is teaching serving Christ in the vineyard is a privilege, not a burden. Can you say amen? Amen. I think the work itself is a great blessing of God. It's a privilege of God just to work and serve in his vineyard. In our service, we don't negotiate our wages. We rely on the goodness, fairness, and grace of God when it comes to rewards. God is fair, he is gracious, and he's extremely generous, and he always gives us more than we deserve. In our service of Christ, let's not be asking, well, Lord, what's in it for me? That's the wrong question. It's, Lord, how can I serve you? Lord, I love you. You love me first, and I love you. And out of that love, I will serve you. No strings attached. And Lord, you know what? There is no sacrifice you could call any of us to that is too great in light of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Amen. Folks, the first will be last. The last will be first. Let's serve him out of an attitude, not what can I get, but I love you, Lord. And it's a privilege to serve you in your vineyard. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we just bow before you. And Lord, forgive us when our motives are impure. Forgive us when we go to serve you for what we can get and not out of just love for you, Lord, and out of trusting you. We can trust you because you are generous. We don't have to be concerned about what we're going to get. You give us so much more than we ever deserve. Help us this week as we go out in that vineyard. Help us to serve you with pure motives. And may we lift up your name, and may people be drawn to Jesus as we serve you in the vineyard this week. Pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen.